person that's here today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word, learn more about you, and learn how to serve you better. And Lord, you just give us so many blessings for the beautiful day. Thank you for these Americans who are out there who are giving us the freedom, standing on the line of duty out there, civilians and soldiers, Lord, that are allowing us to teach the truth. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, we're studying 1 Corinthians. Any of you that may not have been here, we're studying 1 Corinthians, so turn to that book, chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a tough chapter. I'm just going to tell you before we get started. It contains a lot of issues that are still present today in our modern-day church, Christian church today. What had happened, before we get into chapter 7, what had happened is that the Corinthian church was a very worldly church. It was at Corinth that had a big pagan center there. It had the temple of Aphrodite and 1,000 temple prostitutes. Every degradation of the human body that you can think of, they did there in Corinth. And so this was a big conflict when Paul comes in and the church is established and God's plan for man is put out and is so contrary to everything that these people are used to. And it just floors them. So they've got a lot of questions and a lot of issues going on in their lives, just like we've got today. And they're the same issues we'll see as we get into them. But they had written Paul a letter. And they said, Paul, all these things that are here in our midst, we've got questions. We need some answers. Now, we don't have that letter. What we do have is Paul's answers. And as we go through and get into chapter 7 here, and it goes further than that, but as we get into chapter 7, this is what Paul is doing. He's answering their questions. Since we don't have the letter, all we can do is surmise from his answers what the questions were. But I can tell you right now, the questions are the same as we have today in the churches that I hear all the time from people in the counseling that I do. So as we get into it, this chapter deals with some very adult topics, okay? Now concerning, verse 1, the things whereof you wrote unto me, this is the letter Paul's talking about. It's vanished through history. We don't know where it is. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, that the translation in English here really is not men, it's not good for you to touch a woman. I touch Bonnie all the time. What he's talking about here, the answer Paul is saying here, it's good for you to not be married. Okay? Now, he goes on to do some explanation here. Nevertheless, y'all excuse me, I've been sick this week. Nevertheless, Paul says, even though it's good for you not to be married, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Paul says, it's better if you're not married. But if you really need to be in a married state, it's better for you to have a wife or a husband. This is a normal biological part that God put in man. And if we didn't have that biological part, mankind would vanish because there wouldn't be any reproduction. This is what we're talking about. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Paul is saying here, because of your biological, natural urges that you've got, Paul says here that you husbands, you're first in line. Guys, God lines us up first. He said, you men, you are, that word due benevolence means that you owe her. Okay? You owe your wife to take care of her. You owe your wife to see that you meet her needs. All right? So many people have the philosophy today in society that it's the woman that needs to meet the man's needs. Well, I've got news for you. God turns that around. the major responsibility in the marriage is the man. I deal with couples all the time, and I find very few men that understand you are the major responsibility in the home for everything. And this talks about taking care of her needs. Do benevolence, and likewise also the wife and her. And he goes on to say, okay, you ladies, you're to, in turn, take care of the needs of your husband. All right? The wife hath not the power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Sex is not a weapon. Okay? I'll say it again. Sex is not a weapon. I see it used over and over and over in marriages. Okay? If you don't do this, we just won't have relations. This is wrong. This is totally opposite of what God says. When you get married, you are obligated. You don't have the power of your own body. You're obligated with your body to take care of the needs of your spouse. Any questions? Okay. Defraud. That word means means to deprive. He said, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. That word means unrestrained passion. Now hear what Paul says in, as we've divided the scriptures up. Verse 5, he says here, you're not to deprive your partner of the needs that they have in the physical realm. You're not to do that. But, he says, in the marriage, here's what you can do. If the two of you agree together that you want some time in prayer and fasting, you want to get away from the worldly issues, the worldly things, and that includes physical relations, it's okay if you two agree to do it. But you only do it for a short time. Because as time goes on and you have those needs, and if you don't meet them, then Satan's going to come around and he's going to start tempting you because of the needs that you have. You abstain from it, and he's going to tempt you, and then your passion is going to overwhelm you, and you're going to go out and do something you shouldn't do. This is what he's saying. But it's only by mutual agreement. Any questions on that? Okay, let's go on. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. A lot of people take this verse and say, well, look here what Paul says. He said, I'm just saying this because I have a right to, and I'm not giving this as a commandment from God. Wrong. What this verse is saying here, Paul is saying, okay, I'm dealing with a subject that has never been written down as a commandment from God. Okay? But he said, I'm giving it to you by permission. And remember, Paul is under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit as he speaks these things and writes these things. So, all Paul is saying is, that is not a commandment written down anywhere, but I'm giving you what the Holy Spirit has given me. Any questions? Okay. 4, I would that all men were even as I myself. Now, Paul's talking about he's not married. And this has been a big controversy, still does go on all the time right now. Paul said here, I wish that all men were even as I myself. I'm not married, Paul says. But every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner and another after that. Paul said, I'm not married. The big question is, was Paul ever married? Probably yes. The scriptures do not definitely define that one way or another. But here's what we do know. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. You could not be a member of the Sanhedrin Council if you were an unmarried Jewish male. Let me tell you why. The Jews in this time of Paul believed that if a man reached 20 years of age and he wasn't married, that he was committing sin. And he could not be part of the religious group that oversaw the rules and laws of Israel. So if Paul wasn't married, he could not have been a member of the Sanhedrin Council. And like I say, any Jewish man after 20 years of age was considered a sinner because he wasn't married and he wasn't propagating the Jewish race. Any questions? All right. This is what Paul is saying here. He said, I would like you to be like me. I'm not married right now. What happened to Paul's wife? We don't know. It's never recorded, so you can speculate all you want. We just don't know. But every man has his proper gift of God. But Paul is saying here, some of you are gifted to be not married, and some of you aren't. One after this manner and another after that. Paul said there's different states. There's being unmarried and there's being married. And Paul said it's a gift of God. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now, he's talking here. He said, if you're unmarried and if you're a widow, he said, you're better off being just like I am, not attached to another person. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The expanded Greek translation of this would be, if you can't contain your biological urges, if you can't get them under control, then you're better off being married than to burn in a lustful, continuous attitude in your life. This is what Paul is saying. Any questions? So you're better off getting married. But let me say this. If you do get married, only marry in the law, in the Lord, the one He has for you. Okay? I've said this many times, and I still repeat it to couples that I deal with. Excuse me. There's nothing better than a good marriage, and there's nothing worse than a bad one. Okay? Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, this issue had come up in Corinth. Here's what he's beginning to talk about now. Okay, well, we're married, Paul, but if you say it's better to serve the Lord than being unmarried, then maybe we need to get divorced so we can serve the Lord singly. No, Paul is not saying that. He's saying right here, let not the wife depart from her husband. Let's say you were married to a person, and you decide that you could better serve God being single. Paul says, you don't leave your husband. You're married. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. If you do depart, he says, you're to remain unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. You husbands, don't divorce your wife. You're to stay married. This is what God wants you to do. Now, I have people come to me in marriage counseling. They say, well, I'm married an unbeliever. Do I need to divorce them? I'm a Christian now. No, absolutely not. I was 25 years old when I was saved. I married Bonnie when I was 22. I married her. I was unsaved, and she was saved. It was one of the best things I've ever done in my life, was to marry her. Let's go on here. But Paul says, if you do have that situation in your marriage, don't break up your marriage. Don't get divorced. But to the rest I speak, I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, then let him not put her away or divorce her. Paul says, if one half of you is Christian, the other's not, you don't divorce over that issue. This is what had come up in the Corinthian church. Guess what? It still goes on today. I hear people who are in this circumstance, and they say, well, maybe we need to get divorced. No. The woman which hath a husband that believeth not, I hear this more from the women than I do the men. I got a husband. He's a heathen. He's not a Christian. What do I do? And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. You don't have a right, wife, to leave your unbelieving husband. 4. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That word sanctified means that you have a special spiritual influence over your husband. You wives that are Christians and your husband's not a Christian, and I hear a lot of this, you wives have the opportunity to sanctify or to put an umbrella over them of spiritual values that they can see. This was one thing that impressed me about Bonnie. She was a Christian, a very strong Christian. And I wasn't a bad guy, but I wasn't a Christian. And her influence over me was one of the greatest things for the first 3 years of our marriage that really pushed me toward reading Scripture, studying Scripture, and finding out what the plan of salvation was. She was a great influence over my life in getting there. So I'm evidence of what Paul is saying here. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Vice versa. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. This is a verse that's been misapplied many times. What about if you have a household where both parents are not Christians? Does that mean the kids are unholy? What Paul is saying here is they don't have a holy influence over them. If the husband and the wife are not Christians, what kind of influence is over the kids? It's a worldly influence. There's no spiritual attitude in the home that overwhelms these children with seeing what God wants in their life. So Paul says they're unholy in that sense that they're not getting what they need spiritually. We have Vacation Bible School here every year, as you all know. And at the end of Vacation Bible School, the kids that want to be talked to about their salvation, they leave them in here in the auditorium, and we members of the staff come down and talk to them. And the amazing thing that some of the kids that I talk to, you get to question them about their home life. And I had one little boy this last year of Vacation Bible School. I got to question him. I said, what about in your home? What about your mom and dad? Do they read the Bible or do you have Bible study? And he said, oh, no, we don't even have a Bible. I said, do you have any prayer in your home? Oh, no, we never pray. I said, well, what kind of Christian influence or Bible influence is that? He said, we have none. He had come with one of his little friends here at church. You know, that's pitiful. But this is what Paul is saying. He said, both of you are not Christians. He said, you know, your kids are under a totally different atmosphere. And that's what he's saying. If there's one parent in the home that is a Christian, they have the opportunity to have that godly influence. How many of you all know or heard of people where the woman brings the kids to church and the man stays home? Many, many cases. Y'all could probably, every one of you, tell me a case that you know of like that right now where the husband stays home, you take the kids to church, or both of them come and just drop them off and leave them. That's wrong. Paul here still goes on to say, he said, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. I have seen cases in families where the unbelieving partner, either the husband or the wife, makes the marriage situation so intolerable because of the faith of Christ with one partner or the other, that it's just nothing but absolute pure hell in the home. That's the way they make it, because of the faith of the other partner. And Paul here says, if you've got that situation, you're not bound to live in that. You don't have to stay there. Okay? You can get out of there. Paul says, I want your family, I want your home life to have peace in it. I don't want this constant turmoil and bickering, especially if it involves your profession of faith to Christ and you're trying to live a Christian attitude. I know families right now today where the wife is badgered constantly by her husband, who is an unchristian, ridicules her, runs her down, makes fun of her, and makes her life totally miserable. I know of cases like that right now. That's pitiful. Paul said, you don't have to live under that circumstance. Any questions? Remember, this is a very worldly church, and these situations were right in the middle of that congregation. Verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Paul says, don't leave unless you have to. He said, you don't know what kind of influence you're putting over the other partner that's not saved. Just like Bonnie's influence was over me. I had a man sent me an email this week, and he said, I want to give you special thanks to your wife for what she did in her influence over you that I now can get your lessons on sermon audio. He said, it's totally changed my life. If it hadn't been for Bonnie, I would. If it hadn't been for Rob influencing me to do this, we wouldn't have sermon audio. Rob? The issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage is very, very controversial. Let me say that. And you can talk to a dozen preachers and you'll get 10 different variations of what you can and can't do. And let me say this. If you really want to get complicated in the matter, go back to the Old Testament where it gets into really legal details of if a man marries a woman he doesn't like the way she keeps house or how she fixes her biscuits, he can divorce her. But you women couldn't divorce a man in the Old Testament. God didn't give you that right. Wives, God picked men and say, you can get rid of a wife, but you wives can get rid of your husbands. Now, I don't know the answers to those things. That's on my list, okay, of questions to ask. I can't tell you the answer. I can tell you what it says. Also, what about in the Old Testament? It says here, if a man is married and his brother marries and his brother dies and hasn't produced any children, then by law, that man that's married and already got a wife, he has to go marry. Now, this is the law. He has to go marry his brother's widow to produce offspring. Now, how many of you women would like that situation in this day and age? That's the Old Testament law, okay? That's the way God said it in the Old Testament. But let me say this, and what Rob's talking about is really the 19th chapter of Matthew where the Sadducees were questioning Jesus. They didn't believe a lot of things they even questioned about. They were testing him. But here's the main thing that Jesus said. You know, in the beginning, you were given man and wife. That's the first unit he ever put together. He meant for you to stay together until death. That's what God's program was. But he goes on to say, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, in other words, men being what they are, he said, Moses allowed a writing of divorcement under certain circumstances, and God lists the circumstances. But that's all. Then man has expanded upon that today. That's a whole other study in itself. You'd be quite amazed at what the Old Testament says about marriage and remarriage. I mean, we'll study that someday. I could really blow your mind with some of the things that it says. But we'll stick with what Paul's telling these Corinthians right now. Anybody else have any questions or comments? Okay. Now, but look at verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. Paul is saying here, whatever situation God has put in your life or put you in your life, you're to stay in that situation, okay? And so ordain I in all churches. Paul said, I'm telling the same thing in all the churches. This is the way God wants it. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised, which you can't do. But Paul says this is the ridiculous argument that now this is another issue they had written in this letter. What about circumcision? Paul says, are you circumcised? Well, you can't get uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. If this is a requirement in the church for being a party in the church congregation, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it's not an issue. Paul said, y'all need to forget it. Okay? Again, this was a Jewish law. The influence of the Jewish laws was still going around into these different churches. There were Jews going to Corinth and said, oh, listen, Paul's only telling you part of the story. You men, if you really want to be a full Christian, you've got to be circumcised. So they wrote Paul and asked him, Paul, is this true? No, it's not true. If you're circumcised, don't worry about it. Don't get circumcised. If you are circumcised, don't worry about it. It doesn't change your spiritual position one iota whatsoever. That's just a worldly thing. That's a sign. If you check that out in the Old Testament, it's a sign between the men of Israel and God. There's not one place in there that tells a pagan to be circumcised. Okay? Or a Gentile. So, it's not part of God's law. Look at verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. You keep what God says. That's what's important. It's not the issue of circumcision or uncircumcision. It doesn't have anything to do with your spirituality today. I'm telling you right now, today, in the church today, we have so many different groups that are teaching, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to obey this law, you've got to obey that law to be part of God's program. They're lies. They're teaching a falsehood. Somebody asked me this morning before our lesson, said, what about people that come to your house and are not teaching the truth? You know, and they badger you about it, and want to know, is there a verse in Scripture that says, throw them out? I said, no, there's no such Scripture that says throw them out. There is a Scripture that says do not give them Godspeed. Okay? Now, how do you confront these people that are teaching false teachings? You confront them with the truth. When they come to my house, here's what I do. If I'm not busy and I'm not in something where I can take the time, I tell them this. You have got 30 minutes to present your case. Then I got equal time. I'm going to shut you off at 30 minutes. Then the next 30 minutes is mine. And I confront what they're teaching verse by verse in Scripture. And you know what? None of them come back the second time. That ends it. In fact, I've been told my name is on a list in Mount Juliet not to visit. Verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Paul said the position that you're in right now, don't seek to make major changes in whatever position you're in. He said, art thou being a servant, or really a slave, care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, be made free, use it rather. Excuse me. This verse 21 here is kind of difficult in the English translation. Paul says this way. You people that are slaves, that word servant will be translated slaves. If you're a slave, he said, no, I know you don't like it. Nobody likes to be a slave. That's what he says. You don't care for it. Nobody likes to be a slave. It's not normal for a human being to enslave another human being. But it's said that there were more slaves in the Roman Empire than there were citizens. So Paul says, if you're a slave, I know you don't like it, but he says here, but don't worry about it. You're a slave. Just take your position. Make the best of it you can. But if thou mayest be free, but if you get a chance, Paul says, to be made free from your slavery, then take advantage of it. Do it. Can you work your way out of slavery? Can you buy your way out? Some of the slaves were allowed to buy their way out of slavery. Then do it. Paul says, it's a good thing. Go ahead and do it here. He said, but use it rather. Whatever the position you've got, make the best of it. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Paul said, you slaves, guess what? You may be a slave to a master, to a man master, but as far as God's concerned, you're free. You know, in this earthly life, you may have a worldly master who owns you by the legal definition of the empire that you're under, but as far as God's concerned, you're free. There was a man in prison for many years being persecuted for his faith. And they were interviewing him at the end of it. And he said, how did you tolerate this many years being in prison and being chained in there? And you weren't free anyway. He said, yes, I was. He said, I was free. They said, no, you weren't. He said, yes, I was. I was free in my mind and in my spirit. God says I'm free. You can chain me up, you can put me behind bars, but you cannot control my mind and my spirit. He said, they've been free all these years. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Doesn't matter the position you're in, you're a servant of Christ. Really, that Greek word is a slave. You're a slave to Christ, is what you are. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Paul says, you're not serving men. Doesn't matter the capacity that you're in here on this earth, but you're not servants of men. You're servants of God if you're a Christian. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Paul says, whatever your position is, wherever you are in the state of your society, if you're a rich man, a powerful man, or a slave, or just a low man on a totem pole, doesn't matter. You belong to God. That's the main thing. You're His servant. You're His slave. Any questions? I'm going to have to stop there for time's sake. Anybody have any questions or comments? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful words of Paul, the Holy Spirit guiding him to give us instruction of these issues that were going on in the church at Corinth. They're the same issues that we face today, Lord. Different times, different people, but the issues remain the same. Thank you for giving us the instruction that we need to face these issues and face them in a manner that would please you as we deal with them. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week and call me if you need me. See you, Mr. Bennett. You have a good week.